Good evening. In the auditorium Bible class, we've been studying different conversations that God has had with different people. And there's a verse that has come up in one of the conversations that we just got done studying last week that has resonated with me, that has kind of got its way into my head, and that I really haven't been able to get out. And in Exodus chapter 3, we see that very specific verse, and it'll serve as kind of the kicking off point for the lesson this evening. In Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses through the burning bush, and Moses is walking along, tending his herd. And he sees this bush on fire that is not consumed by the fire. And so he pulls off because he wants to see this amazing sight. And God begins to speak to him and tells him of his great plan where he's going to send Moses back to Egypt to be the one who leads the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And in verse 7, the Lord says, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." The title of this lesson this evening is God Knows Our Sorrows. And even though this was written how many years ago and references something that happened even further before that, the statement that God makes here about hearing the sorrows of His people is as true today as it was then. Now, if you go back to the original Hebrew here, in verse 7, this word that is translated as sorrow comes from the Hebrew word makob. And it is an all-encompassing type of word. It doesn't just mean sorrow. In fact, some of the other translations actually uses the word pain here as opposed to sorrow. But it's a word that means anguish, affliction, grief, pain, and of course sorrow as it's used here. Now think about that for just a moment. We have a word here that means pretty much all of the bad feelings that we could ever have. Anguish, grief, affliction, pain, and sorrow. And we have a very clear statement from God here that says, He hears and knows the sorrows and the afflictions and the grief and the anguish of His people. So that got me to thinking a little bit about those topics. And I came to a conclusion pretty quickly, and that is that sorrow and pain and anguish and grief are inherent to this physical world. Those are not things that we will experience in heaven. Those are a direct byproduct of us existing in this physical world for a period of time. That's not a truth that's not supported by evidence in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, as the wise man has come to this vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, as he's describing his thought process in how he has come to this conclusion that all is vanity, starting in verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it, this also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? The simple truth that this world does not last, that all the things that we gain in this world, the physical blessings, the material gain, the wealth, none of it will exist after we pass on from this world. For us, it's left for all of those who remain on this world. But that simple truth means that as we become more fixated, or as those things have a greater portion of what we tend to think about when we are here on this earth, the simple fact that we can't take it with us, that's going to cause some sorrow. That's going to cause some anguish. Sorrow and pain and anguish and grief that's because of those things is simply a byproduct of this world. In Psalm, the 38th Psalm, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 38, verses 17 and 18. Says, "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin." One of the other reasons why sorrow is a byproduct and is inherent in this physical world is because sin is in this physical world as well. Sin exists as something that separates us from God. And when we sin, there should be a peace, as we are should be focused on God, that causes us to feel guilty about that. That guilt that comes from sin should create sorrow when we realize that we still are far away from God. And that's what we see here. "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin." As we look to heaven, we have to realize sorrow and pain and anguish and grief simply do not exist in heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4, one we've read before. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." We see this again stated in slightly a different way in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 10. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Why is it that sorrow and pain are inherent in this physical world? Well, partly it's because we are not yet as God would have us. We are not yet living as eternal souls with Him in heaven. Sorrow and pain are a part of this physical world. They're a part of the things that we have to go through. They're a part of the fact that we are limited by our physical bodies. As our physical bodies get older, we begin to have more things as they begin to deteriorate. That alone causes sorrow and pain. We're able to suffer for a multitude of reasons. Sometimes we suffer because of persecution. God's people will suffer because of persecution. We see Stephen in his example in Acts, how he's stoned to death for standing up for what God wanted him to do. Sometimes our pain and anguish and grief are a direct result of our own actions. When we sin, there are unintentional consequences that occur. David and Bathsheba are a great example of this. No matter even how much David repented for that sin, there were unintentional consequences that occurred. He suffered as a result of those. Sometimes we suffer just simply because our lives on this earth are temporary. Death and sickness occur because we have mortal bodies. Sadness and loneliness occurs because we have mortal minds. But the fact that we understand that sorrow and pain are inherent to this physical world doesn't mean that we're going to have to endure those things. So the purpose of tonight's lesson is to present four truths about God and the sorrow that humans feel. And when we talk about that word sorrow, we're not just talking about being sorry or feeling sorrowful. We're talking about sorrow in the context that God uses it in Exodus chapter 3 when He uses that word to mean anguish and affliction and grief and pain and sorrow, all those things rolled up. Four truths about God and the sorrow that humans feel. And the first truth is one that we saw in Exodus chapter 3 already. And that is that God knows our sorrow. He knows. Sorrow and pain that are a direct result of persecution against God's people results in sin that itself cries out to God. We see this, we had studied this in the auditorium class already. But in Genesis chapter 18... Genesis chapter 18, right before the conversation that God has with Abraham, where we see Abraham going to God with different numbers of righteous people and asking God not to destroy the entire cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if he could simply find a certain number of righteous people. But in verses 20 through 21, the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Sin itself that was coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah cried out to the Lord. He knew of that already. We see in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, after Cain murders Abel, God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." The innocent blood of the persecuted cries out to God. He knows their sorrow. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we use this a lot of times. We talk about the great empathy and compassion that Jesus our Savior has. And in Hebrews chapter 4, when we're talking about the compassion that our high priest has, that compassion comes because we have a high priest who in every way was tempted in the same way that we have and will be. In chapter 4 and verse 15 it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And I have to tell you, if Jesus can understand and sympathize with our sorrows and everything that we go through, you can bet that God does too. God knows our sorrows. One more in Psalms. Psalm 22. The 22nd Psalm, verses 23 to 24. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when He cried to Him, He heard. Beyond anything that could ever be more of a comfort to us is simply knowing that God knows our sorrow. When I used to teach elementary classes, I would have, on any given day, two or three students come up to me at some point during the day to tell me that they didn't feel great. I don't feel well. And I have to tell you, that's a pretty helpless kind of feeling, as a teacher, because your student's coming up to you, they're telling you they don't feel well, and you don't have this magic button that you can push and just make everything feel better. It's kind of like being a parent, except without some of the control. So I developed this kind of response that I would give, and I would say, okay, well, when you come tell me that, you've got to have a plan. You can't just come tell me that. So you have to tell me. You want to get a drink? You want to go to the nurse? Or are you just telling me so that I know? And I would tell you that very rarely would anybody pick the first two. Most of the time, they would say, I just wanted you to know. And that may not have been the reason that they came up to me to begin with, but when you gave them that type of understanding, that was the comfort that they needed. They just needed someone to know that they didn't feel real well. And 9 times out of 10, they would go back to their desk and we'd make it through the rest of the day. God knows our sorrows. He knows them. The second truth about God and the sorrows that humans feel is that even when He does know, He still expects His people to come to Him. So there are times when we can look out and we can see someone who's struggling. And I would venture to say that God knows everything about everybody. He knows how we're feeling, whether we go to Him and tell Him that or not. But the fact that He knows does not absolve us of His expectation for us to go to Him when we are sorrowful. And that point is brought out numerous times. Look at Job chapter 1. Job is an incredibly dense and difficult book at some times. When you try to figure out who's speaking where and whether the friends that Job has are really his friends and whether they're telling him good advice or advice that doesn't really, mesh with what God says. But at the beginning of Job, it's very clear. Job is a righteous man whom God holds up as an example of righteousness and obedience, and He uses him as an example in front of Satan. After giving permission for Satan to do things to Job that Satan thinks might cause him to curse God and to fall away, look at what Job's reaction is. In chapter 1, starting in verse 13, we see these bad things that happen to Job and his family. We see that his entire family is killed. We see that his entire wealth is pretty much taken away. And in verse 19, the person who comes and tells him ends with, "And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." What would our reaction have been? Who would we have gone to? Job's immediate reaction. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In sorrow, Job went to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. We're talking about Jesus as high priest here again. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." Who did Jesus go to in sorrow? He went to God. Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22 all tell the occasion of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if there's anyone who can read those three passages and not feel the anguish that Christ had, knowing the what was going to be required of him, not being unwilling at all, but just knowing the physical pain and that which he was getting ready to have to go through. And when he had sweat that fell as blood, and when he was in anguish over that, he went to the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, regarding his thorn in the flesh, something that seemed to give him great, great pain, great anguish. In verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, who did Paul go to? He went to the Lord. So yes, God knows our sorrows, and there's nothing that's in our hearts that he doesn't know. And he knows that as great as he knows anything. But even with that, God still expects us to go to him in times of sorrow. And sometimes we rely on other things way too much. Friends are great. Godly friends are even better. But God is the best of all. And even when we're sorrowful and we're in anguish and we're in grief and we go to our friends and we go to our family, our first person that we need to go to is God more than anything else. The third truth about God and sorrow that humans feel is that God always provides a way of escape, but it's going to be on his time. And that goes back to that sorrow and grief and anguish and pain are all byproducts of this physical world. In Exodus chapter 5, a verse we studied this morning in the Bible class here in the auditorium, Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. After Moses finally comes to the conclusion that he's going to go, he and Aaron go, and they go to Pharaoh, and they tell him to let God's people go. Pharaoh's response is, well, obviously they have too much time on their hand if they're listening to you, so I'm going to make their burden even greater. So we're going to stop giving them the straw that is required to build the bricks. They've got to go out and do it now themselves, which is going to take so much more time. And because they're even busier now, they should have less time to listen to you. The result of that is that the Israelites begin to feel anger towards Moses and Aaron, and ultimately toward God, because they view that being from where the extra that they have to do is coming from. Moses' response during this is to go to God, and he says in verse 22, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Now, for whatever reason it was, Moses had this anticipation, this understanding, that God's deliverance of the people of Israel would happen pretty quickly. And when it didn't happen in the way in which he expected, there was this assumption that it wasn't going to happen at all. When God knows our sorrows and we go to Him because of our sorrow, we have to understand that He will ultimately deliver us. He will help us with that sorrow. But that doesn't mean that it's going to happen right away. David used a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 to start off his sermon this morning. Hebrews 11. Verse 13, after talking about all the different people up through verses 1 through 12 who are mentioned in this hall of faith that we sometimes refer as Hebrews chapter 11, there's kind of this segment that kind of summarizes all of this. And it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So if you think about what that's saying is, all of those for whom are mentioned in the first 12 verses of Hebrews chapter 11, none of them before they died found that way of escape from all their sorrows and all their anguish and all their pain. I'm sure that there were some things that were made better, that there were some times when they had things happening and they prayed to God and those things went away for a period of time. But not all of them. God's way of escape will be provided, but it's going to occur on His time. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 1. As he's writing to this church, he talks about that he is hard-pressed between this desire to leave the physical earth and be with God, and the desire to stay to help the Christians be more faithful. And that was something that from Philippians chapter 1, we see that Paul greatly struggled with. It wasn't something that he wanted to necessarily do. Paul did not want to stay on this earth. He knew what great and wonderful things that he would be able to experience with God. He knew what that meant. I mean, we see some of the things that Paul had to deal with. We know that he was shipwrecked and that he was stoned and he was left for dead and he was whipped and all of those things. And this thorn in the flesh that we talked about in 2 Corinthians. All of those things, it would have been so much more closely aligned with what Paul wanted if he had been able to join God at that point. But God's plan had other things for him to do. And that meant him staying on earth for a period of time so that he could help the Christians there even more. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, Jesus, in the ending of the Beatitudes here, says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" You know, even when we are deep in the grip of anguish and grief and sorrow and pain, we have got to be able to step aside from that and say, even though we would love to be fully out from under that, that may not completely happen. But who can separate me from the love of Christ? Even though pain and grief and all those things are a byproduct of our physical nature here, and the fact that no matter how hard we try, we're not going to be completely connected with God as we're here on this earth, doesn't mean that we don't still have His love and Jesus' love for us. And there's not a thing that we go through on this earth that can stop and disconnect us from that love. None of those things we go through are going to stop that. That's what has to get us through. That's the thought that has to keep us. When we know that God will provide a way of escape, when we know that God is the answer to the sorrow that we go through, if now is not the time for that sorrow to completely end, we have to understand and say, but what can separate me from the love of Christ? And the answer is nothing. So the fourth truth then, and the last truth that we'll talk about tonight, about God and sorrow that humans feel, is that even though God may not always take away our sorrow when we pray to Him, when He may not always completely remove the thing that is causing us the pain, God does expect that prayer and His Word will be a source of comfort to us, even if the cause of the sorrow remains. So think about this for just a moment. God knows our sorrow. Even when He knows, He still expects us to come to Him in that sorrow. He will provide a way of escape, but it's going to be on His time. But He doesn't expect us to just not get anything out of that. God fully expects that our prayers to Him and His words to us will be a source of comfort, even if the source of sorrow never fully goes away. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verses 16 and then 19. Verse 16 says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Verse 19 says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." In the midst of our sorrow, if our sorrow here in verses 16 and 19 is a result of persecution, there should be a feeling of well-being that occurs because we understand we are helping to further what God would want. God's will is being done, even in the persecution of the faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What's the comfort that he's talking about there? The comfort with which we are to comfort others, by which we ourselves were comforted, is the Word of God. God expects his words to offer us comfort. He expects us to be comforted by the fact that sometimes, even though we're afflicted, if we're doing his will, it's furthering his will. He expects us to be comforted because his words provide comfort. Then look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Paul writes again, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This hope and joy and peace that is supposed to abound in us comes to us through prayer to God and comes to us by reading his word. The fact that God knows our sorrows isn't going to take them away. As we've talked about sorrow and pain and grief, they're going to happen because we are physical beings on a physical earth that is not our home. And we're going to be leaving things here that we've come to enjoy, that we've come to like and we've come to appreciate. Ultimately, we will be leaving people that we care for who have not made the best choices. That grief and that anguish happens because we shouldn't want to be here. This sorrow, this grief, and this anguish is part of God's plan. We need to want to be with him. And so when we think about the sorrow that we have, and we think about what God has to do with that, we need to understand that he knows our sorrow. He expects us to come to him with that sorrow. He provides the way of escape. And he expects prayer and his word to be sources of comfort to help us get through to that ultimate way of escape. That ultimate way of escape can only be found through obedience to him. That ultimate way of escape will not occur unless we obey what God would have us to do. Obedience is required. There is no other way. If you are here tonight and you have not yet obeyed the call of the gospel, if you haven't admitted that you are in sin, if you haven't announced that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins, and if you haven't repented of those sins and been baptized for the remission of those sins, that's what you have to do before you can have that way of escape from sorrow and pain. Because as much as heaven is the absence of those things, hell is the constant reminder of those things. If there's anyone here that we can help tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.